I'd ask you to please turn with me to the book of Nehemiah and chapter 8, and we will read verses 1 to 12. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding, on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read it from it on the open square that was in front of the water gate, from morning until midday, before the men and women, and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Messiah, and at his left hand, Bediah, Mishael, Melchizedek, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Joshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebathiah, Hadijah, Masai, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way. Eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, Be still, for the day is holy, do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink, to send portions, and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. And in our final study in the book of Nehemiah this evening, we see that this chapter provides for us key principles and how we can defend the position of the Word of God in a service of worship. And I just want to examine some of these principles together in this study this evening. It enables us to defend our position when asked why, particularly in this church and in other like-minded churches, the Word of God is central to worship. And the first thing we see in this chapter in verse 1 is the Word of God was the central reference point for worship. The central reference point for worship. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So these people had a God-given hunger for the Word of God, and they unite together with a united purpose. And they tell Ezra, the man of God, to bring the Word of God before them. This is what happens in revival times. Revival is always evidenced by a hunger for the Word of God. By making this request, the people were submitting to the authority of the Word of God over their lives. The people were saying, look, we've experienced God's hand practically in the rebuilding program, but what about our spiritual lives? It's all going to be an empty shell without God's presence in our lives. And they were willing to hear it, whatever God had to say them through his word. And we know later on that the word of God came with conviction, but it also came with comfort. So on the first day of the seventh month of the Jewish New Year, they have a united service of worship where the Word of God was the reference point. And this service could have been entitled Getting Back to the Basics of God-Ordained Worship and Praise in Jerusalem. Second thing we can see is the Word of God was for everyone. Verse 2, so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of the men and women on all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And this has the meaning here that the men and the women, but also the younger people, the boys and the girls, all those who could hear and understand were welcome. And before he died, Moses made this vital principle clear. The word of God is for everyone, both young and old. In Deuteronomy 31 verse 12 we read, gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, that they may learn and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. And so this was the teaching that Moses had brought to them that was being followed here. For all those that could hear with understanding. The children were a significant part of the gathered assembly of people here. The parents were doing the best for their children. They were encouraging them to worship God, to listen to the word of God. Because they loved their children, they knew what was best for them. And a blessed place for us to take our children is to worship God and hear the word of God spoken and explained. God loves to see the adults and the children gather together to praise his name. And we can be encouraged by this principle. And the third point I would bring to your attention is that the word of God was heard with attentiveness. So in verse 3, then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. There was a God-given attentiveness here. There was an eagerness to hear the word of God. They were not listening casually or half-heartedly, but they had a serious application of the mind. They believed in the word of God, and this inspired their listening. They were attentive unto the book of the law. And the reason I reiterate this God-given eagerness and attentiveness and thirst, because it reminds us this evening that we cannot manufacture an appetite for the word of God in our lives. Naturally speaking, there is no attraction in a book which directly challenges sinful human nature. A book that corrects us in the way that the Word of God does. George Bernard Shaw, the playwright, once had a Bible. And 4 years before he died, he sold it to the auctioneers, who in turn sold it for £50 after Shaw's death. And one of the selling points was an inscription on the flyleaf by the playwright himself. And this is what he wrote. Except as a curiosity, this book is a most undesirable possession. I must get rid of it. I cannot bear it in my house. And so, in revival times, there is a hunger for the Word of God. There is an attentiveness to the Word of God. And when the Holy Spirit of God is working in our life, we see this evidence in our own personal experience. And another reason we bring this point of attentiveness to our thinking this evening is to focus our minds on the need to pray for God's help as we come to the worship service, as we are listening to the Word of God. Because the Bible is a unique book in this respect, that it is not only inspired of God, but it is also dependent upon the Holy Spirit to make it effective. It's not only inspired by God, but it is also the only book in the world which is ultimately totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit to make it effective. And this is what happened here, recorded for us in this chapter. A God-given thirst was met with a God-given effect. The people came to the word of God with purpose. They were attentive to its message. And God speaks to a people who are attentive to his word. And the fourth point I will bring to your attention this evening in Nehemiah chapter 8 is how the word of God was heard with respect. In verse 5, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up." Now, it's not our tradition in our churches to stand up when the scripture is read, but it is in other countries. When you go to Romania, when the word of God is read, all the congregation stand up. And it's taken from this chapter here, Nehemiah chapter 8, this example here of respect to the scriptures, to the word of God. And they respected the fact that that the scriptures that they were about to hear was not the word of man. It was the word of God. And so respect for the word of God is very essential. And our attitude in worship to the word of God is seen here to be very significant. But then the word of God was central to the actual service of worship. So if we turn to verse 6, we read, "And Ezra blessed the people, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped with their faces to the ground." Then we read, "So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God and helped them and in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading." Now, this pattern for worship, given in this account, reminds us and remains for us a guide for our worship today. Ezra stands up, he opens the word of the Lord. This was found in verse 5. Ezra opened the book in sight of all the people. That is why we have an open Bible in front of us in the church building. It's a symbol to remind us of the importance of the Word of God, that we have something before us which is open. This is the Word of God which is going to, and God is going to, we trust, speak to us through our worship services. So Ezra stands up, he opens the word of the Lord, or he unrolls it, if it will be a scroll. But then we read how Ezra blessed the Lord. There was prayer in this service of worship. Ezra blessed the Lord. So the service commenced with prayer. There was it was very clearly evident from the very beginning of the service that the word of God was going to be central to it. But the actual service commenced with prayer and with praise. So Ezra blessed the Lord, he prayed, and the people answered Amen and Amen, and they lifted up their hands and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So there was praise. There was prayer, there was praise, and then there was preaching. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Preaching. The preaching of the word of God was explained. It was like an expository ministry. The word of God was read, and then they were given the sense, and they were helped to understand the reading. And one of the primary needs for a Christian is to understand the word of God. In so doing, they learn to think like God thinks. Here we are reminded of the significance of the exposition of the word of God, given the meaning of the text. Here we are reminded that the teaching ministry is vital for all the congregation. It is said that this service of worship at the Watergate in Jerusalem set the pattern for Protestant worship, its emphasis being on the exposition of the Word of God. I read of a minister of a large church in Chicago, And he was standing in the foyer one Sunday morning after delivering the message. And he was a bit obscured by a large pillar, and he overheard one well-dressed lady say to her friend, "Well, I don't think he was such a good preacher. He was not a great preacher. All he did was explain the Bible." Which, you know, and so really, to the very emphasis of preaching is to come to the Word of God and to preach the Word of God so that the people are given the sense and they're given and they're helped to understand the reading, and also they're read distinctly from the book. So in other words, even the reading of the Word of God needs to be read as clearly as we can. And the preacher has a responsibility in this respect. It's important. The way we even read the Word of God is important, because if we read it with care, with feeling, and follow the particular pattern, then it helps the people to see that we are serious about what we are reading. But then the Word of God gave great conviction, and the people were helped to understand the law, and the people stood in their place with respect. And then we read in verse 9, "And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep,' for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." Why were they weeping? Because the Word of God had been faithfully read and preached and explained to them. And they understood, first of all, its implications to them personally. It had revealed the issues in their lives. They saw the beauty of God, the holiness of God, the purity of the law of God, and the ugliness of the inner man by nature. And Hebrews 4:12 tells us, in a similar teaching in the New Testament, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing or asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." God's Word is active, it's energetic, it cuts and lays bare any pretense. It penetrates to the innermost recesses of our spiritual being. It is a judge, it is a critic of our thoughts. But God, we will see, He cuts to heal. He bruises to heal. He convicts to comfort. There's always a pattern with God in the way He deals with His people. But, you know, when we have a cut, you know, when we cut ourselves, maybe gardening or fallen over or something, and we cut ourselves, there is this great temptation not to apply the antiseptic, not to apply the TCP, because we know that not only have we hurt ourselves and we've cut ourselves, but if we put that TCP on, that's going to sting. It's going to really sting. But we know in our mind that actually that's exactly what is needed in the area to clean it. And we can be a bit like this with the Bible. We want the plaster, but we don't want the TCP. But the Word of God, under the power of the Holy Spirit, will bring conviction. It's part of the work of the Word of God. But it also brings comfort and great joy. So in verse 10, "Then he said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.' So the Levites quieted all the people, 'Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved.'" And so, in verse 12, and this is very significant, "And all the people went their way to eat and drink, send portions, and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them." Very interesting statement there. The joy that came was a result of them understanding the Word of God, that the Word of God convicts and comforts. The Word of God is telling them the truth. And they grasped this. There was great joy from the authority of the Word of God. The Word which reveals the wonderful and gracious character of a loving, merciful and forgiving God. So Nehemiah can say, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And what a powerful statement regarding the effect of the Word of God. When people understand its completeness, that it reveals the holy, the just, and yet a merciful God. It brings joy. Rejoice in the Lord. What a great word here to a grieving people who said, who have been convicted of the sin in their lives and the lives of those around them and the state that they are in nationally and spiritually in Jerusalem. They mourn over it, but as they mourn, as they weep, it brings forth the fruit of comfort. The word that brings joy is that of forgiveness. God forgives, God restores. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And so Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And when we see the hurt and the pain and the despair which sin produces, we can grieve over it. But then as we truly mourn, we are ready to receive the comfort of forgiveness. But then finally this evening, the word of God prompted obedience. All the people went their way. They rejoiced greatly. And the word of God had become alive to them that day. It had an impact. It had relevance. It answered a lot of questions. It challenged, it comforted. They received it and respected it. And they showed their respect and belief by obedience. They went on their way. And they rejoiced greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. They rejoiced because they understood the word of God. And they rejoiced because they understood and accepted its truth by faith. The word of God, which convicts and comforts. So this evening we've just looked at this chapter briefly and we've seen principles which support the use of the word of God in worship and the important position given to the preaching of the word of God. The word of God is our reference point for worship, verse 1. The word of God is for everyone, verse 2. The word of God was heard with attentiveness, verse 3. The word of God was heard with respect, verse 5. The word of God was central to the service of worship, verse 6. The word of God gave great conviction, verse 7 and 9. But then the word of God gave great joy, verses 10 and 12. And the word of God prompted obedience. So we have a pattern here, a clear pattern of the significance of the word of God in worship services.